engineer, works as an engineer here in Colorado Springs, and a daughter, 23, looking for a job as a computer programmer here in Colorado Springs, and just finished college. And then our youngest is a boy who just started college this fall. And my responsibility here is manager of Glen Eyrie. So we have the privilege of working here at Glen Eyrie all the time and really enjoy it. What we're going to do is we've got way more material than we can cover in the time we have. So what we try and do is just hit a few highlights and then save about half the time for questions, because we'd like to talk about what you'd like to talk about. And we feel that that works the best rather than us just trying to cover all this material, because everybody has different age children's and children in different stages of growth and development. So we'd like to talk about the things that you're interested in. But let me just start out by saying that there are 6 million children born every year in the United States, and that how they're raised really is the key to the future of our society. And of course, we believe that as Christians, we have a tremendous advantage in the Holy Spirit helping us in raising our kids. And so we hope that we can bring out some principles from the Scripture and also some practical things from our own experience that will be helpful. Several years ago, I did a Bible study on raising children. I tried to find every verse in the Bible that had anything to say about raising kids. And I was surprised at how few specific verses there are that talk about raising children. But found quite a few, and the ones that they fall into four basic categories. And so we'll be covering those four basic categories today. And the first one is prayer. So Doris is going to come up and share some things on praying for our children.
You all look rested and well-fed. Usually you get enough to eat here. Well, I want to talk a little bit about prayer this morning. And prayer is probably the most vital ministry that we will have in our children's lives. I think we tend to think it isn't. We spend lots of time doing other things, but if we'd spend more time praying, probably more would be accomplished. So I would just encourage you to take time to pray. Make time to pray for your children every day, regularly and consistently. And there's a couple verses of Scripture that I'd like to share with you. Lamentations 2:19 says, "Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to Him for the lives of your children." And I like the spirit of this prayer, in that I think as a parent, this needs to be our attitude, of just constantly coming to the Lord and pouring out our heart before Him so He can work in the lives of our children to make them men and women of God. And then Philippians 4, 6 and 7, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, commit everything to God in prayer, and He will give you peace." The Phillips says, "Don't worry about anything." And probably if there's one thing we do a lot of as parents is worry. So that's always been a favorite verse of mine, is rather than worrying about it, to bring it to the Lord in prayer and see Him work. And as they get older, there will be many times when you will be at home and they'll be out someplace else and you'll be wondering, you know, what are they doing and are they all right? And if we just take that time to pray, you know, it's a lot more constructive than sitting there worrying, wondering where they are. And what are some of the things we need to pray for? Well, we need to pray for their future, of course. We need to pray for their spiritual growth. that they will grow into the men and women that God wants them to be. We need to pray for wisdom for ourselves and knowing the right things to do with them. As we look back on raising our kids, when we started out, we didn't really sit down and have a plan or, you know, anything like that. We had probably read some books. But as the time went by, we just prayed and asked God to show us what to do and how to handle certain situations. And I believe that God worked and led us to do some things right. Also, we did some things wrong, as all parents. But praying for wisdom. And then we need to pray for the right influences into our children's lives and for the person that they'll marry, a godly mate. And it's been exciting to us to see this. Just this past December, our son was married. After 25 years of praying, God brought into his life a very godly girl, one who really loves God most of all and wants to please him. So that's exciting to see God, you know, answer a prayer of our hearts for that long. And then I just like to mention a little bit about, you all look like you probably have young children, so none of you probably have teenagers yet. But when they get to be teens, prayer becomes an even more vital method of ministering in their lives, because they, as you remember back on your teen years, you kind of start turning off to your parents and you don't really listen to what they have to say anymore. You get your input from your peers or from a teacher or someone, some other adult that you respect. And so you're going to face situations where you're going to think, oh no, like they're going to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend that you're not real excited about. And the more you talk about it and the more you make comments to them about how it isn't the right situation, it seems like they get more involved in it. And this happened to one of ours, and we just started praying about it and quit talking about it and quit, you know, giving him all our negative reasons. And as we prayed about it, the girl broke off the relationship with our son. So that was, you know, great. God can do that. And we need to believe God to do that sort of thing. And then I guess our son was just starting college, and I began to really be concerned about the friends and the kind of things he was doing. I just had this feeling he was going downhill, and I just kept thinking, you know, oh no, he's probably going to start drinking, he's going to party, and, you know, all these things. And one day in my quiet time, the Lord directed me to 1 Timothy 4:12, which says, it's the example of the young man. I should know this verse. Okay, let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And he did not have, I didn't think, any of these qualities at that time. But the Lord seemed to say to me, believe me that I can do this in his life. Believe me that I can make him an example to the believers, even in his youth, in his speech, in his conduct, in his love, his faith, and purity. And so I really just took that from the Lord and started praying that way and trying to be real positive and expecting what God would do and believing God to do that. And God has done that in his life. He took him through some really difficult experiences. When he was 19, he had a crushed leg and foot. But that was the beginning of God really getting his attention. He was a Christian, but he got his attention. And through that process of getting his leg put back together, he really began to trust God. And after that, he was really open to being discipled by another man in our church. And so be positive in what you believe about your children. Don't dwell on the negatives.
We feel that prayer is probably the most important thing we can do for our kids. But if you take the sheer volume of verses in the scripture, the most important thing, the most significant thing mentioned in the scripture is the importance of our life setting the example for our kids. There is probably more verses on that subject than all the other subjects combined. The importance of us setting the pace in our own Christian life and the impact that that will have on our kids. A representative verse would be Deuteronomy 4:40, which says, "Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you this day, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God gives you forever." So there's verse after verse that talks about the importance of us following God, and that that will lead to blessing, and our children following God. We had the privilege of having Dr. Joe Aldridge as our pastor in California for a couple of years. He's written some books, and he's also the president now of Mount Loma School of the Bible in Portland, Oregon. And he talks about the first, earliest memories that he has of his father. They lived on a farm, and his father would go out early in the morning to milk the cows. And his father built a little stand, something like this, only lower, so that he could sit on his milking stool and milk and read his Bible at the same time. And Joe remembers that. And you've probably had the experience, like I have, of getting up in the morning and going down and sitting on the sofa to have your quiet time, and one of your children comes and brings their little Bible storybook or something and sits beside you having their quiet time while you're having yours. And so the example of us having our quiet time is critical. And we need to be sure that we don't allow the busyness of being parents to crowd out the quiet time in our life. You know, oftentimes as single people, when we start out, we're very zealous and having a quiet time. Then we get married, and especially for the mother, as children come, and she feels very busy. She is very busy with getting up in the night and all this, and the children are busy all day. But there are times during the day when the children are taking naps, and so you need to learn to have your quiet time and to schedule your quiet times during those times and not allow the pressure of the busyness of being a parent to crowd that out. And then for us husbands, as we get into jobs and careers, and it's very easy to begin to slack off in those basic disciplines of the Christian life. And how can we expect our children to grow up spending time with the Lord and having an interest in His Word and these things if we're not doing it in our own life? So we have to be very faithful in these basic things, like the quiet time, obviously going to church and Sunday school. We need to set the pace in that, and not just send the kids, but take them and go with them, because they imitate us in these things. Bible study has been a vital part of our household while the whole time the children have been growing up. We've always had Bible studies with neighbors or with navigator contacts or with students. And so they have observed that Bible study is a normal part of living the Christian life. Then witnessing also. We need to be witnessing, and the children need to see us witnessing. As we go to visit non-Christian relatives, this has been some of our best times of sharing the Lord with them. And then our children, as they get older, begin to get involved also in the witnessing experience with these neighbors. In fact, Doris comes from a large family with quite a few non-Christian brothers. And in more recent years, our kids have been more effective in witnessing to her brothers than we have, because they tend to have interests more in line with what her brothers are, things they've studied in school and this type of thing. So these basic disciplines in the Christian life we need to be faithful in, and the Word promises that if we are walking with the Lord ourselves and dealing with sin in our life and being faithful to spend time with God, that our children will see this and it will have an impact. And the example that we set is the greatest ministry, other than prayer, that we will have for our kids. Doris has got some more things to share on that subject.
We're just going to kind of skip around here. We tried to select out things that we thought were the most important. But they're all important, probably. Love. The importance of showing our children, letting them see love in us. Lauren Sani has said, the greatest thing you can do for your children is to love your wife. And I'm sure he meant the reverse, too. So they need to see us as mom and dad really loving each other. You know, they need to see us kissing, hugging. They need to see us being courteous toward each other. And a lot of the things that Joyce and Elvin have been talking about. And evidently, love is something that can be learned because it says in Titus 2 that let the older women teach the younger women how to love their husbands and to love their children. And so if you feel like you don't really know, you know, what you're, how you should express love, it's a good idea to get together with someone older and more mature in the faith that might be able to help you. And then also, as the children see our love for one another, it gives them a great sense of security, especially in our world where so many families are breaking up. There's so much divorce. And we think, well, our children know we're Christians and they know that we're not going to get divorced. But they need to have that assurance over and over because it's so much around them that it can be a great, you know, insecurity factor for them. And then showing love for our children. And, you know, as a parent, you think, well, they know I love them. I mean, I do all these things for them, but sometimes they don't always know that we love them. And Howie Hendricks, in his book, Say It With Love, says that one thing he asked God for concerning his children is that they would know he really loved them. And I think sometimes, as a parent, it's so easy to get wrapped up in trying to correct them and channel and mold them that they lose sight of the fact that the reason we're doing all this is because we really love them. So we need to say we love them and we need to express love, demonstrate it to them, touch, kiss, encourage, listen to them. Our youngest, who is now 6'2", when he's home, a lot of times will, if I'm sitting down watching TV or something, he'll just plop down, let me scratch his back, you know. And they just need, at whatever age they are, they need to know that we still really love them. And then having fun together is a way of expressing our love. Doing things that they really enjoy doing. Playing games. We've done lots of camping, hiking, creating family traditions. And make sure that it's something they want to do, not something that you think is fun to do, which is easy as a parent to do. You know, you see all the jokes about the father who gets the train for his son and he's the one who's enjoying it. And we'll skip on down to attitudes from love. And, of course, here again is our example, is the prime way that they're going to learn about attitudes. And I just like to mention a little bit underneath this, the respect for authority. I think our children really pick up from us how we view the authority, the government, like when it comes time to pay our taxes, you know, are we moaning and groaning, grumbling about, oh, no, you know, I've got to pay this. Isn't there some way I can get out of it? And it creates an impression in our child's mind. And then how do we view the police? Do we view the police as someone who is there to help and protect us? Or do we tend to go over the speed limit, you know, 5 or 10 miles, and so we're always, uh-oh, there's the police, I got to slow down. I mean, children pick this up, you know, very early on. I have a very bad habit of always trying to go about 5 miles faster than the speed limit. And as soon as my kids could read, they were very good at saying, Mommy, it says 35 and you're going 40. So, you know, they pick up on it very quickly, what our attitude is. And the respect for the rights of others, the property and the rights of others. And, you know, it could be the fruit tree on the way to school and everybody just helps himself. Just teaching your children that you don't do that unless you ask. Or we've, as I said, we've done a lot of camping. If you go to a campground and, you know, you try to leave it better than you found it. And I know several years ago when pop cans had those little rings that popped off, I saw, you know, 4 or 5 laying around and I thought, well, I'll give the kids a nickel for every one. They find out, you know, maybe it cost me $2 or so. I ended up spending $5. They really cleaned up the campground and found a lot. But that idea, just encouraging them to think that way, and it's amazing as they get older, you see them starting to do those things, and it really is encouraging. Then the value of school, to encourage our children to do their very best in school and to help them realize that it isn't just a fun activity, or that it's not just a social club where they go to meet their friends. I know I didn't realize that until I was through high school. I thought it was just fun and games. And when I got to college, it was kind of a big shock. So encourage them to take challenging courses, really to apply themselves and to work hard to make the time count while they're there. And be very positive as a parent about the school and the teachers, even if you're not real excited about some teacher. Mark had a teacher, and Amy was having him the following year, and I made some comment, just kind of off the top of my head. I said, well, I'm not sure he's very good at motivating his students. And Amy went to school and told him that her mother didn't think he was very good at motivating his students, and so then I had to call him up and apologize, and we developed quite a nice little friendship. So we have to be careful how we view the teacher and the school. And then respecting the rights of children. As a parent, I think we tend to think that we have a right to know what they're doing and, you know, checking out everything that they're doing. But we have to be careful that we give them some space that's their own, that they feel, you know, that we're not going to go through. I think of so many articles you read about, if you think your child is on drugs, you know, go through his room and check to see. Well, I'm not sure that that's the right way to handle it. If my parents had started checking up on me like that, it would have totally destroyed the one element that they really had going for them, and that was that I felt they really trusted me, and that kept me from a lot of things. I knew they trusted me, so I knew I had to conduct myself in a way that merited their trust. I was not a Christian, but I think that really is true, that if our children feel like we trust them, you know, they will work at being trustworthy. And then we need to really listen to them. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And that's true. Not only do we need to just hear on the surface what they're saying, but we need to really listen to find out what's really going on in their life. Our youngest used to take, when he was just a little boy, and I'd be busy, you know, doing all kinds of things, he'd grab my face like this and just hold it right in his face so I'd, you know, listen to him, to what he wanted to say. I think we need to, as they get older, I do think we need to knock before we enter their room, not just, you know, let them know that we let them have space. And then they need to feel like their home is a real refuge, a place where they can just come and be themselves, and that we're not always going to be on them about something. That brings us to what Joe Aldrich used to say about Ephesians 6:4, which says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. He said provoking is a continual picking or overemphasis on the negatives. It discourages the child to the place he loses all hope of ever pleasing his parents. And it's so easy as a parent to dwell on the negative and to always see what's wrong and to just be on the child, you know, make your bed, pick up your room, clean up the bathroom. And our tone of voice is one of, you know, do this, do this, do this. And the child just gives up finally. He just says, I can't please, I'll never please him. So they just quit trying. So that's a really good admonition. And I know that personally as a mother, I feel that was something that I did too much of, that I was on them, you know, talking too much, do this, do this. And I should have taken action to make sure they did it without, you know, that nagging part.
Okay, the first two points the Scriptures talks about are prayer for them and the setting of the pace in our life. Then the other two points are interrelated. They are discipline and training. And really those are two parts, two different sides of the same thing, because the purpose of discipline is training. its development. It's not just to make life easier for us as parents, but the purpose of discipline is to develop the child. But there's a lot of verses that talk about the negative aspects of training. In other words, training has two sides. One is to do something about squelching the negative, wild characteristics that the child has. That's discipline. And then the other part of training, the positive part, is to develop the gifts and the abilities and the positive things that you want to see. Proverbs 22:15 is a good verse for the discipline. It says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." So children by nature have some folly and some things that need to be dealt with, and discipline is the way that we do that. Now, discipline has to be tailored to the age and the personality and the temperament of the child. Our three children were totally different in how they responded to discipline. Normally, when the children are younger, some type of rod, or we used a wooden spoon from the kitchen to enforce, to create a little pain, to give our discipline some authority. And this worked fine with our two boys. But with our daughter, it seemed like her nerve endings were deep in her skin or something, and spankings had very little effect on her. But what she really liked was eating. And so the best and most effective discipline for her was to withhold her dessert from her meal, and she would just dissolve into tears and sobbing, and it really got to her. So you have to find out what works with each child, because they're different. Sometimes just a word to a very sensitive child is all that's needed. And sometimes you're fearful that you're going to hurt the child with the amount of spanking that you have to do to get any effect. Then as the children get older and get into the teenage years, obviously spanking is no longer the effective discipline. And so you move then to withholding privileges as discipline. Things like viewing TV can restrict that as a disciplinary matter, or going out to be with their friends, or using the car, or things of this sort. So when they're younger, it's mainly corporal punishment. When they're older, it's withholding privileges. Now, it's very important, we feel, in discipline. In fact, probably the most important thing is that the child understand why they're being disciplined. And I think one of the real dangers in the Christian family is that the discipline is administered to establish the authority of the parents. In other words, you do this because I said to do it. And we feel that this is very harmful and negative, and that we should be able to explain to the child why we have this particular rule, why they're being disciplined. And so we welcomed challenges to our rules and our authority. We felt that this was a learning situation, and that the very best thing that could happen would be for the child to wonder why, and to ask why, and for us to have a teaching session then on why we have a rule that you can't just run out in the street whenever you want to, or that you can't drive 60, 70, 80 miles an hour, or that you can't leave your room just in total shambles all the time. And so occasionally, when we would get into these discussions and the kids would want to know, well, why can't I do this, or why do I have to do this, we would find that, as a matter of fact, we couldn't really think of any good reasons why, and we had to change some rules as a result. But so often you hear authority being established just because we're the parents, and we don't think that's right. We think that you should be able to explain why. And the purpose of the discipline is to teach principles and not just to establish your authority. Some of the problem areas in discipline, and they pretty much all have to do with the parents, not the kids, are the parents need to be in agreement. We need to be in agreement. And Doris and I need to have talked over what our rules are going to be, what our standards are going to be, what our discipline is going to be, and we need to be in agreement and both committed to enforcing and maintaining the same set of standards and rules, because the kids are really smart and it doesn't take them long to figure out if dad and mom are not together in this, and they will begin to play you against one another and they'll know who to go to for this and who to stay away from for that and so on. So we have to be in agreement. And then to be consistent, so that even when you feel tired, you still maintain the standards. Even when it's easier just to forget about it, to realize that that's not the best thing, we have to be consistent. We have to maintain those standards consistently so that if they are supposed to go to bed at 7 o'clock on Monday, then if you're tired on Tuesday and you don't feel like hassling them, still, they still need to go to bed at 7 o'clock or whatever the time is. Maintain consistent standards. Not only consistent from day to day, but from child to child. And there's the natural tendency as the children get older and the standards change because they're older and more responsible, that you also allow the younger children to abide by the standards of the older children rather than maintaining the proper standards for the young children. And this is very difficult because the younger ones will challenge you. Well, why do I have to go to bed at 7 and Mark can stay up until 10? And, you know, the answer is very obvious. Mark is 16 and you're 7. And so we need to be consistent in keeping the standards right for the age that the child is. Okay, the last section that we want to probably spend most of the time on is the area of training. And here we have a key verse that's very familiar to most of us, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go. And that's the key part here. Not necessarily the way we would like him to go. You know, if I'm an engineer, I might like my sons to be engineers. Or if I was athletic, I might like my kids to go out for sports. But to determine the gifts and the abilities and the temperament and that God gave each individual child and to develop that characteristic. Each one is different. And our most important ministry to our children will be determining what their gifts are and encouraging them to develop in the way God intends them to. Because we've each been given a set of gifts to fit into the body in a certain way. You know, some are supposed to be carpenters, some are supposed to be teachers, some are supposed to be pastors, so on. And to help that child determine what his gifts and abilities and interests are and to develop those and to excel in those. Doris is going to talk about that.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I thought we decided to skip that. Well, self-esteem is probably the most important thing that we can help our child with, or one of the most important things. Because as you know, I don't know how you felt when you were growing up, but I had a very poor self-image. Felt like everybody else was better than I was at everything. And that really makes it hard to get through life. And it wasn't until I became a Christian and realized that God had made me a certain way with certain abilities and gifts that I, you know, I could do what God wanted me to do, and I wasn't necessarily inferior to everyone else. I was not superior, but neither was I inferior. So you can have, you know, problems on either side of that. So our goal is to help them feel good about themselves, and that takes, I think we have to ask God for wisdom to make us sensitive to what their interests are, you know, what they really like to do, what they enjoy doing, and help them realize that they are going to make a contribution to the world. First of all, they got to contribute to the family. We've been strong on always having them do things around the house and the family. And then from there, they begin to make contributions to the society in which they live. And we need to realize that God has a purpose for their life, and we need to discern what their strength is and to help them develop that. Now, you know, one of ours seemed to be very interested in art. Bob was a mechanical engineer, and I remember Mark would bring home these papers from school, and the teacher would say, "Oh boy, this is really great." And Bob would go, "What good is, you know, what good is art?" He didn't see the practical purposes of it. And, you know, that's just the type of thing. You've got to be open to however your child happens to be and not force them in to a mold that you think is right for him. And that's hard to do. And, you know, one child, it may be athletics. And another child, you know, maybe it's music. And it's something totally different than what you want or expect or that you value. And by the time they get to be teenagers, if you have helped them develop, you know, one area of their life that they can really excel in, that they can feel good about themselves, that helps them get through those years. It might be athletics. It might be academics. Might be music. Whatever it is, let them, you know, do everything you can do to help them, encourage them, give them lessons, take them where they've got to go to do it. One of ours, he was not a great swimmer, but he was, you know, pretty good. He was good enough to be on the swim team, and it was a fantastic experience for him. He really learned about disciplining himself by being on the swim team. Swimming is in the winter here. They had early morning practice at 6 o'clock on a cold winter morning to get up out of bed and go to the swimming pool and swim for an hour and a half before school. Does something for you, you know. You learn something about discipline. You know, as a parent, you thought, oh, you know, why do I have to take him up there at 6 o'clock in the morning? But it was really great for him. And our daughter has always been a real organizer, even from the time she was a little girl. I mean, 3 years old was the first time she instructed me in the way of being organized. I was supposed to get something at the store that related to her, and I came home and she said, "Mom, did you get such and such?" And I said, "Oh no, I forgot." She said, "Why didn't you write it on a list?" 3 years old. And I've been kidding her, you know, that she's been organizing me all her life. She's still organizing us. But we have tried to encourage that and develop it. We'll give her projects, you know, in the family. Why don't you organize this for us? Or why don't you plan this trip on how we could do it? And that type of thing. Just encourage them. And then our youngest seemed to be sports was his big thing. And so it meant, you know, going to basketball games, going to soccer games, you know, starting when he was just, you know, 5 or 6 years old, taking him places. And sometimes you feel like your whole life is dictated by these athletic events. I mean, you know, it comes right at dinner time and you're thinking, oh no, here we got to go off to the soccer game and we should be having dinner and you wonder where your family time is going. But that's the type of thing. If they can feel good about one area of their life when they're a teenager, it will really help them get through those years. Probably many of you had something like that when you were teenagers and you recognized how good you felt about yourself in that one thing. You might have felt terrible about everything else, but that one thing was really helpful. You've got me all. Okay, we talked about the importance of having Bible study in our home with other adults, but we also need to have Bible study with our children when they want to have it. This is very important that we don't force them into doing spiritual things just because we think it's good for them, but that we let them come up with the idea and want to do it. I think we have to pray that God will give them a desire for spiritual things, but we can't, you know, force it down their throats, so to speak. They have to want it themselves, just like they have to become Christians on their own. There's nothing we can do to make them a Christian. They have to respond to Christ on their own. And so when ours were young, like Amy, she had a tremendous desire. She wanted to go all through the Navigator booklets, you know, the studies in Christian living. She was very faithful. You know, every week she did her lesson and wanted to discuss it. And I think Robbie did some of that. Mark never seemed to really be interested in that sort of thing. And then when they got to be teenagers, we encouraged them to get into a peer group Bible study because they no longer respond very well to their parents, but they really get a lot out of being with kids their own age. And so either through church or some group, you can usually find a group of teenagers that are getting together for Bible study, and that really helps. And then family devotions, the big thing that we all struggle with. We've tried to keep ours short. We have not used a lot of books beside the Bible. We have usually just used the Bible. One of the things, as the kids were just young and beginning to learn to read, we made it a big thing that when you learn to read, you could read the Bible and family devotions. And that kind of gave them an incentive to want to be able to read well enough to read in family devotions. And we might just read 3 or 4 verses. Sometimes we talk about it. Sometimes we just have a time of prayer. And we go around and everybody would give a prayer request. And then we'd pray for, you know, whatever was on their heart that day. It could be a test or some relationship with a friend that wasn't going well or something. But just keep, especially when they're young, keep it very simple and, you know, not too long. And then as they get to be teenagers, if you go too long, they'll say to you, "Oh, quit preaching," or, you know, "Why are you praying such a long prayer?" And if you need more ideas on family devotions, Mary White's book on, they changed the title, I can't think of what it is, but her book on devotions in the family is really helpful. It has a lot of really good ideas.
One of the reasons that we didn't make a big deal out of long family devotions is that we felt that the best time to train in the principles of the Word was as practical situations came up in life. In other words, the next door neighbors are getting divorced or something. Well, that's the time to go in and talk about what the Bible says and, you know, why they're doing that because they're not Christians and so on. Some situation comes up at school that gives you an opportunity to teach a practical lesson from the Word. We felt that those were much better times to transmit the truth of the Scriptures than having set, okay, now we're going to have Bible study time and everybody's going to sit down and learn the Bible. We taught it as we went through life when the situations where the Bible applied came up. We felt that was more effective. Well, so that we have some discussion time, let me just mention quickly that we really worked on training the children in responsibility and decision-making and work because the goal, of course, is to come out with a finished product who's able to go out and function on their own in life, mainly after they graduate from high school. And so we worked on teaching them the value of money by giving them allowances and by discussing our own financial things in what we called family council. In family council, we talked about family business. We made family plans, vacation plans, purchasing plans, whether or not we're going to replace the washing machine, whether or not we're going to buy a car, what kind of a car we're going to buy and why, so that we teach them why we do things and what the factors are involved, that you can't just go out and buy anything you want. The budgeting. We talked about these things in family council. So family council became a real practical training time. We tried to let them have a say and let them understand why we were doing what we were doing. One of the things that we felt was very helpful was as they got into high school, we gave them a clothing and activities allowance and let them buy their own clothes and decide how they were going to spend their money. It did several things. One, it took away the hassle that you get into when your kids are always wanting to buy this, buy that, I need another pair of shoes, I need this shirt, and so on. You give them the money and let them decide what they want and use the money the way they feel they want to. And, of course, they learn very quickly about how far the money will go and how far it won't go, and they learn to make decisions. And you have to make some bad decisions in order to learn how to make good ones. So we have to allow them to make mistakes. The necessity of work. As Doris mentioned, we worked at giving them chores. And the key thing here is to keep increasing the complexity and the challenge of their chores as they get older. The tendency is for us to do the interesting things and the challenging things, and Dad let me do was dig the trenches. He didn't get to put any of the pipes together or anything like that. And he would have been well able to do that. They can always do more than we think they can. And so we need to dig the ditches and let them put the pipes together. And, you know, as they start out, they take out the trash. Well, pretty soon maybe they need to do something more challenging like shopping, and we'll take out the trash so that they develop in these things. And part of the training is that they learn how to do household maintenance chores and fix things and the things that we all have to do as families. The key thing here, along with discipline, as well as with training, is that we're not just trying to teach rules, but we're trying to teach principles. And to welcome their challenge to what we're doing and why we're doing it, and so that they learn the why, not just the what. So that's the key thing. Well, let's open it up for some questions. Anything that you'd like to ask or share?
It was mentioned that we shouldn't possibly force our children into Bible study, family devotion. Where do you draw the line with that in command to raise and train the children the way they should go? That seems
well. We did require them to attend family devotions. But we tried to keep the family devotions short so that it wasn't that much of an impact in their schedule. And also, Doris mentioned that when they became teenagers, we encouraged them to get involved in a peer Bible study group. We did more than just encourage. With our oldest son, I said, "Now, you go for two times, and then if you still don't want to go after that, then you can have that decision." Well, after he'd gone the first time, it was so much fun, he went on his own after that. So, but we did force him to start and try it.
It's part of, I guess, the idea is to try to find a creative way to put him into it, so that doesn't seem to be forcing them, but rather than
yeah.
The process.
What I meant was saying to your child, "Well, you've got to leave by 15 today, and I want you to know my sleep verses.
So we really have a negative concept usually of how we train our children, thinking it has to be forced. We're expecting them to be balanced, and therefore we have to force it rather than being a positive perspective, kind of create a situation of them wanting to do it.
I think the idea of creating a spiritual hunger, trying to think of ways to give them an appetite for spiritual things rather than saying you have to do this.
I read one book of a man who, and this has to do with training, it has to do with discipline. It's another question. He felt that because of the fallen nature, that our children are naturally rebellious. Now, I think that's also very learned rebellious. They watch their parents be rebellious towards one another, spouses, and others. There's a lot of learned rebellion. And he said that one of the key things to obedience is primarily for it to be done. And he says, at all costs, break the rebellion.
Why don't you talk about even when they're little babies, Doris, that area?
Yeah, I think that's different than training. And I think when a child demonstrates a strong will and a just sheer rebellion, you can tell that whatever your instrument is, that, you know, the spoon or taking away something that really communicates to the child that you are not going to tolerate that kind of behavior. Because you're really doing them a service, I mean, by breaking that headstrong, you know, I'm going to have my way regardless, which is what it is. In different children, it takes different, goes different ways.
Yeah, I was thinking of the same order. Some of the problem is when they're 3 and 4, it's cute. But then when they start getting 9, 10, 15, then it becomes, they're rebellious. But I didn't see it because my girlfriend and I say how her 3-year-old doesn't want to go to Sunday school. And so instead of hassling him, I says, well, if you don't want to go, you don't have to go. I says, what, you know, the 3-year-old tell you what he's going to do and not going to do? What are you going to do when he's 15? And her mouth drops, you know, like, kid going to Sunday school.
I think that's a really good point. But, you know, I mean, 2-year-olds are going to say no to everything, right? They think they know everything. And you just, you know, you can say, I used to joke with mine, and they'd be in the state, no, no, no. I'd say, well, you want a chocolate ice cream cone? No, no. Just, it was everything.
Nothing more exasperating than that with that 18-month-old. And he texts me all day long, day in, day out. You know, trying. Dad opens the door, and we have a little angel on our hands. Dad takes him to the store, and he runs him loose in the store, and he doesn't do a thing wrong.
Well, for one thing, he's with you all the time, so he knows. I think even newborns are very intelligent, much more intelligent than we think they are. And they learn very quickly how to get their way. And they figure out what button to push to get you to do what they want you to do. And so it really takes wisdom on the part of a parent, you know, to recognize that we're being manipulated.
I can take the wooden spoon and spank him, and he won't cry. Gave the book to him and bought.
Are you spanking him hard enough?
I think I am.
I was thinking when you were talking about explaining why your children, we have a 10-year-old, and I try to do that. Most of the time, it seems like that with young, really young children, there's not always a.
Right. We're talking about as they get to the age where you can reason with them.
Right.
Yes, too.
I usually try to explain reason to her, even though she's calling up a little secret. And she knows, like, she knows about causes in the street or something. When we don't go in the street with the car, even though she still does it.
I think it's good to verbalize it. She may not hear it all the time, but just. And that gets you in the habit, too, of the reason we do this is. You know.
I think one of the points, though, is that the children are more able to understand and reason than we realize. You know, just when we realize that they're here, they're up here because they're developing so fast. They can learn and understand a lot more than we usually realize.
So you hit on it. It's training us, too. We started early. We were Christians, or boys, kind of half, when we were Christians. And we really didn't have any of these ideas or principles back when we were little. We're having to learn now. A lot tougher now.
And I think God often brings a child into our life to help us with an area that's a weakness. We have to be willing to learn that way and say, okay, Lord, you know.
One of the greatest training opportunities that there is when we have blown it and made a mistake. And we have to go and apologize to our children. You know, I shouldn't have been angry. I shouldn't have gotten so upset about that. You know, you did wrong, but I got way upset, way out of proportion. And, you know, not watching television for a whole week is not a proper response, and I apologize for that. If you just don't watch it tonight, that'll be enough. And we think that if we apologize and admit mistakes that we have done, lost some of our authority with our children. Actually, they know how we are, and they see us in the way we should be when we admit we're wrong and apologize to them. But it's really hard to do.
Well, like you said, our sin has always been worried about catching on things, but he's also like hers. We've tried, you know, everything. He knows what we expect, and he knows what he should and shouldn't do, but he still constantly tests us. It wears you out because you know he knows. And he's a very challenging child and strong-willed too, and yet he is so loving and out-loving of everybody the way they are, and he's an extrovert, and the pastor's like, he said, oh, he has such a heart for God. I'm like,
well, you know, I think as parents too, we have to realize that a strong will, determined child, if you get that channeled in the right direction, it can be fantastic for the Lord. So that's our hope, you know, to just get it going in the right direction.
I have a very strong will, competition, 15-year-old boy who is not spiritual at all, it seems, and I have an 11-year-old. Very spiritual. And the 11-year-old will go to church very easily. The 13-year-old, we don't know whether to make him go to church or not. But what do you think about that point?
That's getting into a really hard age. We are, for some reason, never rebelled about going to church. They just always went along. But I have heard a youth pastor say, if your parents are making you come to church, this is junior high and high school, let me know. I want to go talk to them. And I think he felt not, but what are some of the other things you think?
That's one of the things that I wondered what I was going to do when it happened. And for some reason, as Doris said, it never happened with our kids.
Well, in our house, my boys, they came to the Lord they liked going to church, but then when they started getting into those teens, it became a little, they started questioning. Well, my husband said, we as a family go to church. You are part of the family, so you go to church. So that worked for a while until they reached 17. Then we didn't force them to go. So as long as you're still minus, so to speak, you can still say, well, we have a family, go to church, so we go. But when they start getting older, then we can force them, maybe go.
Our 18-year-old, 19-year-old, who's a freshman in college, is not going to church now. And whenever he comes home, we talk to him about that.
Like my one 18-year-old, he's at the Air Force Academy. And when the letters were coming home, prayed for me about this, what scripture shall I read? He took a Bible in school, the one that went to the Navy, prayed for me about this. He has some Bibles. So they still have the concept. They still know where to go for the answers. So the Lord has to deal with them to make them really go.
Yeah. I think we need the perspective. See, our 25-year-old wasn't much interested in spiritual things during his college years until God began to get a hold of him. And now he's very spiritual, and he's leading the youth group and this type of thing. And I myself rebelled against church when I became a teenager and didn't go anymore. And then God got a hold of me in college years. And so I think you realize that it's not the end of the world, those teenage years.
It would be hard to know what to do about a 13-year-old. My reaction is, I think I would make them go at least to church or Sunday school or something.
We realize that, we do make them go most of them. We might give them one Sunday school, but we make them go, but we realize the problem is also with our church. It doesn't really have a youth program for that age group. If we miss it, we have one for public ministries and the other one. And the high school class is very good for people. Okay, we're looking for youth pastors. So it's not, I guess, entirely to be for it.
Right. I think we have to realize that. The church church can be very boring at that age.
That was going to be my input. So we have one or two teenagers in our church. Everybody else is preschoolers. So we don't have anything for them. And the parents were concerned. They came in, and what we came up with was, because it was boring for them, it was not for them to do. We had tried to attach an adult, to one male, a male adult, to go out of his way to make contact with him, and kind of the right way disciple him, to pick him up and befriend him, so that there was a relationship that we had when he was going to church.
That would be real good.
One thing we did was, we don't like it. I mean, we don't like it personally. We don't like to listen to it. So it's our house, and so they're not going to play it in our house to destroy our peace and quiet. We can't monitor what they do when they're out in their car or at school or over at friends.
Mm-hmm. Well, we let them play it in their room.
Quietly.
I mean, they couldn't have that. Sometimes we'd come home after we'd been away, and I've tried, because our younger really loves rock music. I mean, he really likes it, and he knows the words. And so I have purposely tried to listen to it. As far as I'm concerned, it's like someone taking their hand on a blackboard. It just grates me. But I've tried, and I've told him, I said, well, I don't like that part. It's too loud and everything. So then he's tried to say, well, Mom, how do you like this piece? And I tried to listen to it, just so I could try to understand what it was that he really liked about it.
My kids, he critiqued it. You can't say you can never listen to it, because I gotta listen to it. But you make sure that they are aware of what they listen to, especially Prince. My son is a Prince freak. So then, man, he's so big, I'm just really letting them know that you don't like what they're listening to.
I've gotten into that. The hard stuff, depending on where you are. Michael Jackson was they couldn't stand him and stuff. They're not, but
I guess my fear, if you say you cannot ever listen to it at home, they're going to be over at the friend's house as much as possible listening to it, and I kind of feel like I'd rather have it in my house listening.
This is a very controversial area, and I'm going to say some things here.
Carl had a question.
Okay. When I was growing up, I got into hillbilly music, and my parents didn't like it at all. They thought it was terrible. And I think that it's almost every generation comes up with some new music that the older generation doesn't like. So that part of it is just that. I mean, we don't like the sound of it. Now, we realize that this rock stuff, that the people that are doing it are more satanic and evil than the normal musicians. However, musicians as a class are not moral examples, no matter what kind of music it is, whether it's hillbilly or country and western or whatever, classical, the artistic type people that get into that. Now, our church recently got a new youth director who really identifies with the youth. He's an ex-professional rock musician. Came to know the Lord, and so he has a perspective on it that he's willing to listen to the kids and talk to them about it and even go to rock concerts with them. And I'm sure that he's going to get a lot of flack from the parents who think, you just can't do that. But he is reaching some of the kids, and that that most of us couldn't touch. And so I'm a little cautious about it. And Doris recently, because our youngest son really likes rock music, and he'll say, well, sit down and listen to you say the words are bad. Sit down, let's listen to the words together. And so Doris especially will sit down and listen to the music and try and understand it and that type of thing.
There's a lot of good Christian rock music out. I mean, you could just hear it at 9/11. You could go out and a lot of the Christian bookstores, you can listen to them on tape before you buy it. Have them try that out. Mm-hmm. And then you'll be knowing that the words that they're listening to it. Yeah, that's the thing, you know, it's not so much even the words, just that.
Yeah, I don't like the sound of it. You know, I don't even like the Christian stuff. Just, I don't like the.
I have a hard time with Christian rock.
I kind of do too. And I, God has to help us know to do the right thing.
When I was a kid, I think part of the reason I liked that music was because my parents did.
Well, I think there's that element that the more we talk against something, the more they're sure it's great. You know? I mean, there's just something you want to be rebellious.
Yeah, if I ever say, don't sing those lyrics, he'll immediately sing them. It's just like, and I think, just not be honest. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, so that was never, my parents didn't get honest, but yet it wasn't no big deal. I don't want to have them totally go the other, just keep that in honesty. The old one. Mm-hmm.
Carl had a question.
I'm from a different subject. I didn't interrupt this one. I agree with me on your Deuteronomy chapter 6 that seems to be pretty strong. Probably good. And I don't know exactly how to implement it. Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7, which says, these commandments I give you today are to be impressed upon your hearts. I consider that memorization. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Basically saying that all facets of life should be governed and contained scriptural content, as you realized it earlier.
I think that's right, and it's good when kids are young to get them to memorize as much as you can. But as they get older, I don't think you want to, if they're going to rebel, it's better not to force them. And I think just what it says, you talk about it along the road, around your table. Joe Aldrich used to say, that's the greatest time for teaching scriptural principles, is just in the situation. I mean, something comes up. And like one time Robbie came home and he said, the neighbor boy said we could go along and pick up the candy samples that were being left in everybody's mailbox. Because he said nobody would know that they were getting them. we had a real good discussion about that wasn't being honest, because the company had sent them out as samples to the people, and the people needed to get them, and it wasn't right to go and pick them up. I mean, and that's the type of thing. I think that's the most effective teaching. They don't think that that's preaching. I mean, when they come with a need or a question, then if we can teach them, So it's, the balance, that's like when the time to teach is, when they want to know. But then when they're sitting there and they're thinking, hurry up, I got to go out and play.
You got to make hay while the sun shines. When they're young and you can get them to memorize scripture, you want to get as much in there as you can. So that when they get older and don't want to do that anymore, and then as you walk by the way, as you sit, as you talk, everything, this is the normal situations of life that give you an opportunity to teach a principle from the Word.
Yeah, I kind of find it's good to look for reasons to give an example. Once we were in the car, the boys and I, and we stopped for a stop sign, and there was this big, huge billboard about season 7, about how, and there's a couple and they're dressed to the hilt, and they're just having such a great time,
Guys, look. That's the lie. That's the truth.
We had the same experience. We were driving to California, and we, you know, you see these billboards, come in and have a free breakfast in Las Vegas at the casino, and so we were going to go in and get one of these 99-cent breakfasts, and we pulled into this casino, and here was this bum sleeping on the sidewalk, see, just all ragged and everything, and it was such a shock that they didn't want to get out of the car and go in the place. But yes, those beautiful. You know, I'm wondering, I'm still thinking about her. Is it a daughter?
It's
a son.
I mean, why he...
Why he responds so much to
her. He knows her very well, and his dad probably only disciplines him. Uh-huh. He really respects his dad because he doesn't know him as well. I mean, he doesn't know him. No offense. You know what I mean? I mean, he's not with you. He knows every... in and out. I mean, he knows exactly. I mean, he's watched you, he's observed you. For 18 months, he knows, you know, how, what he has to do to get around you. But he, you know, his dad, he's not with him all the time. So he hasn't figured him out. That's really what it is. He doesn't know how to get around him. So he has to do, and he's much more respectful because he doesn't know.
Well, and his dad probably isn't telling him all day long things to do.
Right. That's true.
My 2-year-old did the same thing. She said, just a few weeks ago, she started drinking all the time. And Kim was really concerned about it. And I was genuinely bothered me. I was really felt like she was taking out all the rebellion right there on me because I'm the one to make her get dressed when she doesn't want to. I make her change her life when she doesn't want to. I make her get wiped off from her meals when she doesn't want to. All the things that... See, Dad comes home, and if his authority or it gets challenged, you know, you can make a test case out of it because it only comes up maybe once or twice a week, and so you enforce your standards and so on. Mom has been
hassling this all day long, you know, about 40 or 50 things a day, and she's just, it's hard for her to maintain the standards like you do, because she's gets a lot more challenges.
They respond, so basically, they don't see each other for 9 months out of the year either.
And like during the winter, it'd be a week that I'll be home all the time, and I can see at the end of that week, you start to challenge me more. If I, you know, the weather gets nice and go out and sleep, start working again for a couple of days, come back in, I got that respect again. Mm-hmm.
It's how well they know you, isn't it? When I see my kids now and how well they've done in school, I realize how intelligent they are, and I think, how do they ever manage?
Isn't that why the military says? Yeah, isn't that why the military says the officers are not supposed to fraternize with the enlisted men, because they don't want them to find out how the officers really are.
Before I came to the Lord, I used to be a real screamer. The voice was small, and all I did was scream, you know. And then I got to the point where they carried me so far that then I would get up to, you know, to take an interaction. Well, James Dobson, he's got several books out, but the one I really found valuable after I came to the Lord, I read this book, Dare to Listen. That helped me so much. I got control of those boys, you know, after following his principles. I couldn't believe it. I'm like, all the time wasting, you know.
They know when you mean it.
Yeah.
You can either have it on the first time you tell them something, or the tenth time if your voice is high pitch.
I read once where we build into our children the response. Now, if we let them scream, that's the point of their response. We nail them the first moment, that's when they respond. So we actually condition them, and throughout their whole life, as to when they need to respond to authority. And that's one part of my book that I was reading on obedience. That there's no 1, 2, 3 count. There's one, and there's discipline. And if you can train your child in that way, he took the biblical principle. He says, then when they're adults in a relationship with the Lord, it'll come that way also. Instead of God having to discipline, or take them to a response, they'll react and respond right off when God speaks.
Sure, it doesn't take us long to figure out that if we drive 60 to Denver, the police aren't going to bother us. But if we drive 62, they are. So the real limit is not what the law says, it's what the police are going to enforce.
I think we better bring them so they can get over the consequences.
Well, thank you. We've enjoyed the time with you. Hope that something has been helpful. Let's pray. Father, as we talk about this very key subject, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take the thoughts and the experiences and the scriptures that have been shared and take some one thing that would be helpful to each person. We commit the rest of the day to you. Pray for Joyce and Elvin as they wind up their time with us this morning. And we pray for safety on the roads going back. And ask that the profit from this weekend would be felt in our lives for the rest of our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was lots of people sliding all over the road yesterday, but I think it's probably going to be a little better today.